don't think my mic is working. You turn the mic on. Good evening. Okay, well, maybe it is working. All right. Good to see each one tonight. Glad you're in our audience and attendance tonight. And just good to see the home folks here tonight. I know we have some that are visiting with us, and we welcome you. And I join with Everett in extending an invitation and a welcome to each one that's come. But I knew that on a Wednesday night that we might primarily have those that are part of the church family here. And so it's okay. We just want to do a little family talk tonight. Now, if we had a fireplace and I could put on a sweater, you know, we'd have a fireside chat. But I didn't bring a sweater, and we don't have a fireplace. Although it's cool enough, isn't it, ladies, for a sweater? I know it's cool when the ladies are all rubbing their arms and putting blankets around them and all this kind of stuff. And then us guys come in with coats and say, it's not cold. It feels good. Yeah. But we're glad you're here, and we're glad the family is together tonight, and we can talk about some of these things. And I appreciate you leading those songs that have to do with fellowship and have to do with relationship, and especially the last one, God's family. My mic is on, right, Everett? Everything okay? You were looking at me like you need to tell me something. All right, I just make sure things good. But that last song, God's Family, is a beautiful song. And I appreciate you leading that because it really speaks to a relationship that is obviously biblical in its nature. Now, I think the sign says Trenton Church of Christ out there, doesn't it? I thought it did. Okay. You know, that sign didn't have to say that. Now, you all know that, don't you? I mean, we've gotten that far down the road in our Bible education. Haven't we? Well, maybe we haven't. I hope we have. Because the word church is just an English word that's translated from the Greek word ekklesia, that means the called out of. So it refers to called out people. And in the Bible, there are a number of metaphors for this ecclesia. For instance, Matthew uses the word kingdom a lot. And in Matthew, he talks about the kingdom. And the kingdom of God was coming. The kingdom of God is just simply the church. Or you have the expression, the body of Christ. And Paul uses that expression. And it's a metaphor to think of the physical body and all the members of it and how the members operate, work together, and function together, and are directed by the head, and Christ is the head of the body, and we're the members. But body, just a metaphor. Or the bride of Christ. And that expression that has to do with an intimate relationship, and that the church is the bride, Christ is the groom, and that we enjoy a closeness and intimacy and a communion with Him. The word vineyard is used to indicate the idea of work, that we are workers in the vineyard. The word temple is used to describe the church in the Bible. And it really speaks of the idea of it's a place of worship. And so all of these words are simply figures of speech that try to help us understand some facet of who we are and what we're about and what we're to be doing. But I think family, and there's different ways the word family is used. Sometime we're going to see in just a minute. But the word family, when we think about it, and we focus on the idea of fellowship, community, communion, relationship, all of these things really speak the idea of family. And so tonight I want to think about my family, the church. And to think about how that we are family. God's our Father. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We're all brothers and sisters. And the Bible speaks to this. For instance, in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, Paul said, you are now fellow citizens of God's people and members of the family of God. Or we read in 1 Timothy 3:15 about God's household, which is the church of the living God. Or in Galatians 6:10, where Paul said, let us do good to all people, especially to those that belong to the family of believers. So this is an easily understood concept because everyone is here part of a family. We all are part of some family. And so we can understand the idea of family. So tonight I want us to look at it from that angle. and answer some questions. What does it mean to be in the family? What are the dynamic essentials of family living? What is important to everyone that is in the family? And I have picked out 8 points. Now, unless I do like the Apostle Paul and preach to midnight, there's no way we're going to do the, and I'm not, by the way, so don't get scared. But there's no way I can do these 8 points justice. In fact, I just recently preached on these points where I'm at a Hickman Mills in Kansas City, and I made it a 2-part lesson. And so I'm going to run along here, but you're going to have to follow me real close and take notes real close, and we're just going to have to bullet these, but we'll give you something to meditate on and to think about. So what I want to do is to look at these 8 points and compare it to the idea of the ideal family. Now, let me just say, before I forget it and get into this, I understand that no physical family is perfect. You know, you hear about dysfunctional families. And so, in fact, I went to a seminar one time on that, and the lady that was leading it gave a definition, and I raised my hand and said, "Ma'am, with that definition, we're all dysfunctional." She said, "Well, that's about right." So if you think your family's dysfunctional, that's probably true. We probably all have a little bit of dysfunction here or there. But I'm talking about the ideal family, and some families are less dysfunctional than others. But we're looking, and some are more, aren't they? But we're looking at the idea of the ideal as the Bible teaches it. And certainly as people that comprise a spiritual family, we're imperfect. And so we're striving toward the ideal. All right, as we make this analogy and this comparison. The first point I want to make is that the family provides a balanced environment necessary for growth. And we know this is true in a physical family. A balanced family provides emotional and psychological and spiritual and moral and physical opportunities for growth. And you think about a family, a little baby is born, there's a time for birth and early development, and then that awkward adolescence and teen years and early adulthood and maturity, and then old age, and one day death. And that's the cycle that we go through in our lives. Now, when you think about how true that is in the family of God, the Bible says we're born into God's family. Jesus said one must be born again, and he said that we're born of water and the Spirit. When we are born into the family of God, we are born as babes in Christ. The Hebrew writer said everyone that partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, you know, some folks don't seem to understand this, that when you are a new Christian, You're a babe in the family. You're not expected to be full grown. You're not expected to be mature. And those of us that are been in the family a long time, we need to understand that about our new family members. And if we're not careful, we can get impatient and someone becomes a Christian and we think they just ought to straighten up and once they come out of the water, then they're fine. I mean, Their talk, their dress, their actions, their attitudes, they're just like us. And if we're not careful, we make the mistake of trying to conform an outward image and we had worked from the inside out. You follow what I'm saying? Christianity is a religion from the inside out. But a lot of times, if we're not careful, we get like the Pharisees and we want to work just on the outside so people look good and smell good. They look like us. Okay, you're getting this. I see that. So babes in Christ have to go through this growth process. All right? Then we're to grow. Now, isn't that true in the physical family? In fact, I had lunch with John Witt today, and John was making this point. We were just talking over lunch, and John said, you know, when a baby is born, what's about the first thing the parents do when they look at a newborn baby? Well, he said they want to make sure that it's got all of its parts. You know, that it's born, everything's okay. And I guess that's about right. I never thought about that. But it doesn't have all of its fingers and toes and everything. And you look at it. And he said, but what do you expect from a baby over a little period of time? What do you expect? Growth. And if you have got a one-year-old and it's not even crawling yet, you've already had it to the pediatrician. If it's not even crawling. If it hasn't got put on any weight. In fact, every time you go back to the doctor, the baby's gained a little weight, right? I mean, that's just a part of it. And so that's growth. Well, for Christians, we're to grow as well. Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it's expected when you're in a family that you're to grow. Now, our job in our church family is to provide a balanced environment that is necessary for growth. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means the elder's got a big job. Because you got people at all different kind of levels. It means folks like Everett got a big job. And you know, that's one of the biggest challenges, I think, of preaching effort, is that you get up on Sunday morning, you look out, and here are babes in Christ. Here are people who have been Christians 50 years, and everything in between, and they come from all kinds of backgrounds, and now you got to present a sermon that everybody can get something out of it. It's a challenge. That's why it's really good having really good Bible classes and really good environment where people can grow and be equipped, where you can have new converts classes. One of our elders where I preach right now is doing a new converts class. And people have just been baptized, been going in his class. And so we can feed them with milk of the word and get them in a special class. And so we need to understand that this is the way it's to be if we're to be what God wants. Well, secondly, a family is where strong relationships are developed. Now, I said this is the ideal. Now, you know, not all families are like that, are real strong in relationships. But a healthy family is a bonded family. Now, I give you my own family as an example of my parents. My mother's family was a very tight family. And my mom's passed away, and she's lost a sister and a brother. But there was 8 in the family, so there's still several. But it was just a tight, bonded family. I mean, it's one for all and all for one. If one of them had a problem, everybody's there to help. My dad's family was just the opposite. They just weren't all that tight. And it just wasn't a close-knit, bonded family. And I don't know the psychology. Somebody that does that for a living could probably delve back into somebody's great-great-grandmother and figure all that out. Why? But I just observed that that's the way it was. Well, what we need to be in the church is a tight bonded family. And so when you think about a man and woman get married. Now, when a man and woman get married, it's just the two of them. How many relationships are there? This is not hard math. I can do this one. There's two. Relationship he has to her and she has to him. Right? There's two relationships. Now, when they have one child, how many relationships are there? No, there's six. There's six relationships when you take all three of them in a relationship all have to the other. If you have one more child and now you got four, how many relationships are there? There's 12. Now, I got a math teacher in the audience. I'm going to stop there. I think I'm right so far on this. All right? But I don't want to get any further because I'm not that good at math. All right? But you think about a family of four and there's 12 relationships that interact between the four of them in that household. Now, I'm not even going, now this would be a good algebra thing or geometry or trigonometry or something. I don't know what. But you got a congregation of 200 people. How many relationships? A bunch. That's the right answer. That's the answer I'd give on a math test. They're going to be a bunch. They're just going to be a bunch. And so relationships take work and time and effort for us to grow and develop closeness and to bond in these relationships. But in a healthy church family, these relationships are formed and developed and nourished and nurtured. One writer put it this way. He said, we are called to belong and not just to believe. I like that. We are called to belong, to be a part. Not just to believe, not just to be 200 believers that sit in here with no relationships, but we're called to belong to something. To be a part of something. To have a relationship. And the relationship, of course, the relationship is, first of all, is with God. And John talks about that. That which you have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so all of us share a common bond with the Heavenly Father. But then we have a relationship with the leaders in our church family. And we are to recognize them, to understand them, to get to know them, to have a spirit of community with them. And understand our relationship to them. And realize this verse says they're over us in the Lord. And they're here to admonish us. And that we need to have a relationship of respect. And to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And to work together in a way that is peaceful. And then we all have a relationship with each other. This text also says, we exhort you, brethren, to warn those that are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And so there are relationships with people in all kinds of situations. Now, what does it take for a relationship to grow and develop and to become a close relationship? You know what it takes? It takes spending time together. Now, girls, when you finally get to be about 30 and get old enough to date, all right? I'm trying to help your fathers out, you see, on this a little bit, all right? That's right, that's right. That you know, you see these couple. It was always fun to watch it, you know, down at Florida College and to see these young people. And they start dating. You know what they want to do? They want to spend time together. They want to get to know each other. Now, of course, it's always interesting. The guys, you know, they're all about that before they're married, not so much after they're married. So we have to work on the guys a little bit more after they get married. But they're all about that. And they do stuff together. And they go to ball games, and they go to concerts, and they go to movies. And sometimes you just go out and sit on a bench by the riverbank and watch the water go down the river. But you're together. And what are you doing? You're developing closeness. You're getting to know one another. You know, it takes spending time together as a church family. You know, I can always tell something in a meeting when you go and the amen is said, and in about 5 minutes everybody's gone. That tells me this is not a very tight church family when you see people out of here that quick. But when you go places and no one wants to leave, and the guy that's shutting up the building is, you know, he's looking at his watch and flicking the lights, and everybody's staying around, and then they go out in the parking lot and stand there for a long time, and now they can go to McDonald's in Trenton after 58 years. McDonald's comes. I went last night just to be part of history. How many went to McDonald's yesterday? The rest of you people here not into history? This is history. Well, let me recommend McDonald's can become a place now, because where did you have to go after church to get an ice cream cone here in Trenton? I don't know if you had any place or not. Or a hamburger or a Coke or a cup of decaf coffee. You can take over McDonald's on Wednesday night and Sunday night. Take it over with the Trenton Church of Christ. See? You can have your group meetings down there. I don't know. I sound like I'm overplaying that a little bit. I'm really not, because brethren that are tight are going out together and eating together and going, doing things together. Spending time together. And that is a part of it if we're going to develop strong relationships. Number three, the family is a place where mutual love and care abounds. Families love each other. Families demonstrate care. and compassion and concern for one another because we're family. We may make some mistakes, and I might pick on my brother, but don't you pick on him because he's my brother. Don't mess with my brother. Don't talk ugly about mother or father. Don't speak ill of my wife. We're family. Don't speak ill of my children. We're family. You all get that. You know what that's about. Well, we ought to have that kind of camaraderie and closeness and feeling for each other in the family of God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Now, there's a couple words here I want to notice. One is the word brotherly love. And the word there, you know, you've heard Everett and Kent and different preachers talk about words for love like agape. You know, that sometimes Barclay calls it the highest form of love in the Greek language. There's four Greek words for love, and you've heard preachers talk about that. Well, this is not agape. This is the family love. It's the love that a mother has for a child. It is that nurture and that closeness and that intimacy and that feeling. It's not a theoretical love. It's a practical love. It's a real love. And it's a love that motivates them, it says here, to give preference to one another. We ought to prefer being with one another, to honor one another, to elevate one another above our own personal interest. That's what it means to have an atmosphere in a place where mutual love and care abound. That's family. Number four, the family is a place that teaches values and models family values. You hear a lot about family values. Usually we hear more about in our country when it's an election time. And politicians start, all of a sudden they have gotten family values. I'm kind of wondering if we've turned a corner and we're not going to hear that so much anymore. It'd be interesting to see in the next few elections. Because the definition in our country of family has really changed, hasn't it? It's not what the Bible teaches. But that's for another time. But we hear about it, about family values, and we understand the importance in the context of our home about that. And we think about your own personal values, what you personally value. Probably, for most of us, you learned your values in the context of your family. Now, not in every case, but most cases, you learn what was right and wrong. What's proper and improper. What's courteous and what's rude. What's important and what's unimportant. And you learn those values through observation and imitation and through verbal instruction. Well, the same thing is true in the family of God. Our values in our church family are based and built upon the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the values that we embrace are based upon the revelation, the God-breathed Word. And so, therefore, these values are to be taught. And we need to teach family values, spiritual family values, as well as family values. Paul told Timothy, these things command and teach. And so things that have to do with morals and integrity and uprightness and righteousness, these are things that we need to teach these. Not only do values need to be taught, values need to be modeled by pastors. And the Bible teaches the pastors or shepherds need to do that. Or Hebrews 13, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. One of the biggest things about looking among ourselves to put men in a position of spiritual leadership is to say, do they model the values that are taught in the Word? Are they going to be a good role model? See, an elder is the kind of man that you can say to your son, "Son, I want you to look at him. I want you to grow up and be like him. He's a man of honor. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of spirituality. He role models these values. You can follow him." And the wife, and she has qualifications. And you mothers can tell your daughters, look at the elder's wife. Look at her. I want you to be like her. Look at the way she dresses. Look at the way she treats people. Look at the way she acts. Look at her spiritual life. Follow her faith. Now, that's a great responsibility. And it's not to be taken lightly for men to be in that position with their families. But that's what this is saying. Follow their faith. Imitate them because they're imitating Christ. But then preachers have a responsibility as well to be good role models and examples. Paul told Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And so we model those. And the man that stands in the pulpit should be a good example. Certainly not to say that pastors and preachers are perfect, because we are fallible and make mistakes. But we're to be following in the footsteps of Jesus, and we're to be setting an example. And so these values are to be shared about all that are part of the church family. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 6, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence, a full assurance of hope to the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those whose faith and patience inherit the promise." He said, we desire that each one of you, every one of you, do this. They're to be shared by each and every one of us. Number 5, the family is a place where generosity abounds. And a strong, healthy family, you see families that share with one another. They're not selfish or self-centered, are they? You know, I kind of reminded the story of the two little boys, and there was one cookie left in the cookie jar. And they were fighting over who's going to get the last cookie. And the mother got tired of it. She said, "I'll solve that. I'll eat the last cookie." And they both looked up at their mother in disbelief. And the little one with a mischievous grin says, "No, you won't. Who ever heard of a selfish mommy?" And that's right. Who ever heard of a selfish mommy? See, it's not till you get older that you realize that your mom didn't like pie, or did like pie, but you know, she never wanted a piece, because when there's only one or two left, you all have it. I don't want any pie, because she's unselfish. Or that last piece of meat, or whatever it is. And a family is a place, and we try to teach our children that. And when you have more than one child, then we start teaching them to share. You know, I'm reminded of a little girl her first day in kindergarten, and she came home, and mother said, "How'd you like kindergarten?" She said, "I hated it." Said, "You hated it? Why?" She said, "All I heard all day was share, share, share." Well, sometimes children are in that mode. They haven't learned to share yet. And we try in our families to start teaching at a very early age to share, and we learn that in our families. Well, the church family is a place of sharing. Oh, in Acts 11, we read of a situation where a prophet Agabus came, and he said there was going to be a famine throughout all the world. And it happened. It says then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. I wonder if there's anybody in that business meeting said, "We don't know those folks in Judea anything. We're going to send money to those Jews down there?" You suppose anybody said that? I don't know. I'm thinking not, but you never know. But sometimes today, if we're not careful, we can get a little jealous with what we have, what's ours. And forget we're all brethren. We're all part of the family of God. And so here is a case when brethren were in dire straits, then brethren in another place that weren't affected by that were generous and shared. And throughout the New Testament, we read of examples of contributions being taken up to help poor saints. In fact, in the very beginning of the church, what do you read right away? You read in Acts 2 that they had all things in common and they shared what they had. And in Acts 4 that they were even selling properties. You remember that? And brought the proceeds to the apostles' feet to help their brethren that were part of this new family. I mean, the family of God hadn't been in existence very long. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a situation in Trenton or not where you had such a need that the elders had to get up and say, you know, we got a bad need here. We need your help. And if some of you got an extra lot or a piece of land that can sell it, we need you to do that. Now, you know what we'd probably call that if we did that? Sacrifice. You know that piece of land you've been hanging on to for about 30 or 40 years, waiting for it to increase in value, and it increased, and then the market went down, so now you're waiting for it to come back up, that you don't need? Would you be willing to sell it for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or to sell a car? I mean, everybody up here has only got two cars and two trucks. I mean, everybody. And a tractor or two, right? Would you sell a vehicle? Would you draw? Now, I know you're going to say, preacher, you've done quit preaching and gone to meddling. But we're just having a little family talk here. I'm just trying to help us to think about the generous spirit we see in the New Testament. I have to believe that if there was a real need, there would be people step up and do that, if it came to that. I can remember a number of years ago, it's been a long time ago, when Paul Andrews was still alive. A lot of you remember Brother Paul. And they started the church at North Boulevard. And they started from the church at North Street. And they had gotten so big that they just need another congregation. And this is back, I tell you when this was, I remember now, it was 1970. I was only 2 years old, and I remember it like, no. 1970, wow. I know for some of you that's like, probably think that's under the old wall back then or something, but it really wasn't. But 1970, I remember Paul come up to a gospel meeting where I was preaching, and he said, well, Ken, he said, we had a big contribution Sunday at North Street. I said, well, how much was it, Paul? And that's back in the day, a big contribution might have been $800 or $900 or something. He said it was $10,000. Now you think about that, 1970, one Sunday, $10,000. I said, $10,000? He said, well, we're getting ready to start the new work out in North Boulevard. And we need we want to get some land and build a building out there. And so we just had a special contribution. And he said, you know, there were people that had garage sales. There were people that pulled money out of their CDs. There were people that sold things to come up with that kind of money. Because it was for the Lord's work to spread the gospel in the north part of Tampa. And so today there's a vibrant congregation out there. And that congregation has now started another congregation. Now, what if the brother had been selfish? He said, well, we can't do that. I'm saving the money for a rainy day. Maybe North Boulevard never got started. I don't know. And then maybe North Livingston, as a result, never got started. And hundreds and thousands of people never heard the gospel. But it came about because of this generous spirit. Well, I need to move on. Number six. The family is a place that encourages unity through diversity. Now, I want to be very careful. Hope no one's falling asleep on me and then wake up and see this on the PowerPoint. Because this is kind of one of those phrases among brethren that you can take the wrong way. So I put it on up here. I am not talking about moral and doctrinal diversity when I say a unity in diversity. Let me again illustrate it with the physical family. Children are born. Now, those of you that have more than one child, have you observed the fact that no two children are alike? Okay, everybody's observed that. And so your children grow up with different interests, different hobbies, different activities. They go through different phases. And that's just part. But you know, that's good in a family to have that diversity. And to have the children as they bring in. I've learned a lot of things from our children. That's right, brother. They got different personalities. Different emotions. Different makeup. Different ways of looking at it. Different intellect. I mean, they just bring a diversity into the family. And our kids are growing up. Our son, Kenny, believe it or not, played a lot of basketball. Now, I tried to stay out of that. I know I put a basketball in his crib when he was born, but I tried not to influence him. You know, I tried not to influence him too much. But he played basketball. We went to a lot of basketball games. Poor little Rochelle with all those basketball games at Kenny's. Guess so tired of going to basketball games. But we learned right away, she had a musical ability about her. And we soon was giving her piano lessons and voice lessons. She learned to play the piano both by ear and by reading music. And to this day, that's a big part of her life. And so we went to piano recitals. I'd never been to a piano recital in my life. Hadn't been any since. But it's my daughter in the recital. And so I'm going to the piano recital. And plays, she was in dramas and plays in school. We went to Kenny was never any of those. He's playing ball. See? And so we had nice diversity. And it was good for the family. And that's the way it is. Well, you know, in our church families, this is true as well. In 1 Corinthians 12, and I know this is talking about miraculous gifts, but he says diversity's a gift, but the same Spirit. There's differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There's diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. And so you had 9 miraculous gifts. Not everybody had the same gift. And then he says there's a more excellent way, and I want to talk to you about the gift of love. And so you see a diversity in the church family in the first century. In Galatians 3, he said there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, even though this area probably of Gilchrist and Levy County and so forth has got a similar makeup in a lot of ways over the years, there has been diversity. See? Where's old Steve at? All right, so we got people like Steve moving in here. All right. How many people do we... I won't cause a problem if I ask if you're from the north, Willa. No, will that cause... See, when I... you're from the... I got them raised. They're proud of it. How many of you are from a northern state that are living down here? Oh, okay. All right. Now, look. Now, come on now, Florida folks. Gilchrist County folks. These people had a good diversity. See? They had a good... Now, I was teased when I came in here, being from Indiana. See? Norma's brother teased me unmercifully. But I didn't realize he teased her unmercifully, too. He's going around telling everybody last night she was adopted. If he told any of you that, it's not true. So he was teasing everybody. So, but I didn't know that. I mean, you know, that's almost kind of taking it personally. You know, I'm a Hoosier. Well, so what? Back then, that and a quarter would get you a cup of coffee. So what? All right. But all of this has diversity. And so men and women and young people and old people and people from different parts of the country and now even different parts of the world a lot of times are part of our church families. And it's a good thing. And you have people different professions. And so some are in medicine and some are in education and some are manual laborers, and some are farmers. And there are all kinds of occupations. Some do work with computers and work with their hands. And all of this brings something good to the church family. And we need to encourage that. It's a good thing. Number 7, the family requires loving discipline. We understand that that's true in a physical family. And fathers are commanded, Ephesians 6:4, to discipline their children. The Hebrew writer says that we had fathers of our flesh that corrected us. And we know that a child left himself is going to be in a sorry way if he doesn't receive discipline. Both instructive and corrective discipline. This is true in the family of God. And so the scripture is given to us not only for teaching or doctrine, but reproof and correction and for instruction. That's a part of it. Or you take a passage like in Galatians, I think that's what's coming up next. There it's Galatians 6, 1 and 2. If a man's overtaken in a trespass, you that are spiritual, restore such a one, and the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so you have discipline. Now that didn't mean withdrawing fellowship necessarily. It could involve that ultimately. But discipline could be training and teaching and correction and warning and trying to get people back on the right path. That's a part of what it means to belong to a family. And you shouldn't be offended when the elders come to you and talk to you about a problem that they see, because they're watching for your souls. They care about you. They want you to go to heaven. And that's what a family does. They don't just let a family member go off and do something that's going to be harmful. You don't let a child put a hand on a hot stove or walk out into a busy street. You correct them. You warn them. And that's the way it is spiritually, you see. It's the way it ought to be in an ideal spiritual family. And then that brings me to number 8. The family provides healing and protection. You know, as little children, when we got hurt, we knew we could go home and we'd receive attention. And you go in crying and your mom would take you and give you a hug. And she'd take a washcloth and she would clean out that skin knee and get the gravel out of it. Now, my mom used to put either iodine or methylate on it. Do y'all do that anymore? Now, it can burn a little bit. And I said, "Don't, Mommy, don't." She said, "It's okay, I'll blow on it." And she'd be, anybody do that yet? Put it on there and you're blowing on that little skin knee? Yeah. Well, that's good. And you know, in about 2 minutes, you're not crying anymore, you're laughing, you're out playing again. And a lot of it is just wanting sympathy. I want a place where you could go. Was it Robert Frost that said the home was a place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in? I think it was. Well, our church families ought to be that way. And it's a place that where we can go. Ken Hemphill in The Antioch Effect said, for many new Christians, the church is the lap that provides warmth, protection, comfort, and healing. It is a safe haven and a center of healing for those wounded in battle. 2 or 3 scriptures along this line. James 1:27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, is one that looks after the orphan and the widow in their distress and keeps himself unspotted or unpolluted from the world. Looking out for people that are in distress, orphans and widows. Or 1 Corinthians 12:26, Paul said there may be no division in the body, but the members have the same care for one another. Or how about Paul's statement in 1 Thessalonians 2:6-7? He said, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Could there be any more precious and tender picture than a new mother gently holding her nursing child to her breast and providing warmth and protection for that infant? That's the picture that Paul paints here when you're in the family of God. But then he changes the metaphor a little bit a few verses down, and he said, You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So now he turns from the figure of a mother to a father that is providing instruction and warning and encouraging you to do what's right. And he said that we did that. So there we are. 8 different concepts that we see in the family that we need to see in the church family. When we're focused on fellowship as the Bible teaches, and we look at the Lord's church, I think we properly and correctly see it as a family. Well, I did it, ladies and gentlemen. In less than 45 minutes, I've done two lessons. A lot here, folks. There's an awful lot here to think about, to meditate on. I hope you'll take these notes and really think about your church family here at Trenton and how those can be applied. And I hope you'll look at them and think about, how can I be a better family member? How can I be a better brother or a better sister in the family of God and apply these principles? Thank you so kindly for the way you've listened and encouraged me tonight and lifted me up as we've considered these principles. We close tonight with a song of invitation and encouragement. If you've been unfaithful to this family, God's family, why not make it right? Make it right with the Father and make it right with your brothers and sisters. And let us lift you in prayer. Come back to the family if you've strayed away from the family. Maybe you haven't been born again. Maybe you've heard lesson after lesson. Maybe you are a regular attender, but you've never been born of water and the Spirit into the family of God. Wouldn't be a better time than tonight, through faith, repentance, and baptism, to become a babe in Christ and experience all the blessings and privileges and prerogatives that we discussed tonight and being a part of the family. We can help you. Would you come as we stand while we sing?